can hardly think as you call. Deeper still as you call. Deeper still as you call. Deeper still into love.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Columbia Grove. This is a good point for us just to acknowledge the sheer weirdness of this moment, right? But because for those who are in the room, so we have about 35 people in the room right now, and as also at least a little bit more than 50 people are actively watching online, and others that have not logged in for whatever reason. So it's a weird moment, and for those in the room, this probably feels a little bit like you just showed up in a broadcast studio, and you're like, "Where'd you move my church?" Well, this is part of where we find ourselves right now, and I just wanted to point out and kind of lay out why we're doing things, why we're in the way that we're doing it, and as we move forward, we're going to learn increasingly, I hope, better ways to do it. But what we are trying to do and what the heartbeat of planning has been throughout this whole process is how can we be worshiping together as one church? So whether you are in the room or for the many people right now who are joining at home or online, one of the ways that we've been doing that is, and you're already probably noticing some of that, is that as people are commenting on their phones, on their computers, on their iPads, whether that's as a house church or worshiping on their own, we're going to be able to see most of those comments in the room. There is a little bit of a filtering system for some of that, so don't get too many bright ideas out there in TV land. But the heartbeat of all of this is to allow us as a congregation to worship as one, wherever we are, and whatever that looks like for each of us. So thanks for being a part of that. Thanks for being a part of that. And thanks for taking the time out of your week to whether come in person or to simply log in. We need Jesus now more than ever. And we need one another now more than ever. He's the only one that can bring us through this hard time of plenty of uncertainty, plenty of change, and in the midst of all that, he's also the one that even while we're probably fighting for some sense of normal again, he is the one that can actually bring something that is profoundly good out of this. And that's what we're looking for. Amen. How does God's will be, God has allowed us to be in this moment together, this weird moment together, this weird moment as a church, is what is he doing to strengthen you, me, us, and the mission that we share together? So we're looking for that. So maybe just for fun, if you're at home, leave a little comment, especially just for the next couple of minutes while I do the rest of the announcements. I just want to open it up to see if you can make the room laugh, okay? So I'm going to talk about serious stuff for a moment, but if in the comments, see if you can make the room laugh, just so we can appreciate how we really are doing all of these things together. So by the end of the service today, there'll be an opportunity to RSVP for the service next week. You can find all that information at columbiagrove.org. So it's just a couple of boxes in. Cool. From Arizona. Judy, it is good to see you. So you can RSVP. So even if you're in Arizona, you can't really come in person, but although Judy, you certainly could. Good to see you, Carrie. That'll open up in a little bit, and we'd love to have you in the room. And just so that you are aware, for those who are watching online, that everybody in the room, other than really if somebody's actively speaking or actively leading worship, we're wearing masks, we're socially distanced, we're doing everything we possibly can to guard public health. Those are the two commitments that we made. One is that we're going to guard public health throughout this entire process. And secondly, is that we're not going to neglect the online worshiping community. So we're gathered as one church, here in this crazy room with our masks, socially distanced, and you sitting on your couch, munching on a bag of Doritos with a cat on your lap, and we're all worshiping together, and it's good. Thank you so much, church, for being generous. So whether you've been giving online, or many of you have been giving so, so generously to the food bank, the need is greater than ever, and you've been rising to it. So thank you very, very much for that. So whether you're following along with the comments in the room or at home, maybe even take a moment and share the service if you don't mind, and that'll allow other people to join in on the live stream. If you haven't yet subscribed to Columbia Grove on Facebook, please do that, or on YouTube for those of you who are watching on YouTube right now. Subscribe, and it'll also help you to stay in the loop. I also want to put another couple of emails up on the screen. So if you're wanting to get just general information from the church, please send a note to... all right, Dad, good to see you. Please send a note to office@columbiagrove.org. So could we put those addresses up on the screen? For general information, or if you're looking for a house church. A house church is just a group of people, usually four, five, six. Sometimes it's the same family plus a few others, or maybe a couple of small families, joining together to worship together and then also to just invest in each other's lives. So later in the service, there'll be an opportunity to spend some time as a group, so whether that's in the room or at home or with those house churches, around some questions, just ways to go deeper and to encourage one another along in your faith. So if you want information about house churches, email office@columbiagrove.org. If you're looking for information on how you can volunteer and help, please email paul@columbiagrove.org. Now, we are going to be celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion together. So those in the room, you might have received one of these things coming in. Well, so that's good. And we can be participating in communion together that way. And for those of you who are at home or watching online, we'd invite you to get some bread and get some juice and be ready to serve one another, or at least to participate in those things together. What else do I need to remember? I think we're about there. Okay. Well, let me just open this up in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Eric and Elijah live to lead us in some worship, and then Dave Belton is going to lead us in the time of congregational prayer together. So let's pray together, church. Lord, this is a funny moment. Here in the room, here in our living rooms, in our house churches, it's a funny moment, but we are glad to be in it together. And Lord, we are glad most of all to be in it with you. Thank you, God, that you're here in our midst, that you move among us, that by your Holy Spirit, you can speak to and touch each one, that you're not hindered by the smallness of the screen or the size of the room. You're everywhere. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way today in all that is said and sung and done. Lord, help our hearts to be open to you. We want to hear from you today. Thank you. Thank you for the ways that you're at work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for leading us.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves that come confess, I know that you are holy, I know that you are holy. Oh, we'll sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Oh. All the hearts who are content, all who feel unworthy, and all the hurt with nothing left, we'll know that you are holy, we'll know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and we will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God, shout. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. And oh, cry out hallelujah, and we will sing out hallelujah, God. And we will go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Father, I thank you so much for us being able to worship in your house with community and just being able to see people's faces, even though there's masks. I thank you for Andrew and what he's going to be talking about today, and that you instill in him exactly what you need him to say to touch every one of our hearts and to bring us closer to you. Amen.
Good morning, church. During these times, it's easy to feel powerless, but perhaps feeling small is the best reminder to pray. Prayer is how we actively practice believing, so simply, so confidently, that God has the whole world in His hands. It's where we, as Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, let petitions and praises shape our worries into prayers, letting God know our concerns. Prayer is never the last resort of God's people. It is always our first point of action. So with that in mind, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we pray for the ministry at Columbia Grove, for the house churches that are forming, and for safety as we begin to transition into in-person worship. We pray for those who are hurting, lonely, and sick, for the struggling marriages, for those feeling isolated, and those struggling against addiction. We pray for those looking for work and asking for your direction. We lift up specific prayers, Father, for our congregation and community, for the Reason family as they mourn the passing of Joyce's son, Jerry, for Marcia Keithley's brother-in-law, Jack, as he undergoes brain surgery, for the firefighters who are protecting lives and property during this season. We pray with Brittany Capel as she prays for Brandt's campaign, with Elena Johnson as she's praying for her sister's battle against lung cancer, with Courtney Richardson as she recovers from a fall, for Sarah Floyd's niece as she recovers from an accident, for the medical workers caring for those affected by the virus, particularly those working in the ICU. Father, we pray for a swift end to the coronavirus and its effect. God, we trust that you are good and do good. Teach us to be your faithful people. Help us to follow in the footsteps of our faithful shepherd Jesus, who laid down his life for the sake of love. Glorify his name as you equip us with everything needed for doing your will. For it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave, for leading us. And thanks all for being a part of this. For those of you on the live stream, yep, we know there was an interruption. Hopefully it looks like everything is running good again. And believe it or not, this was not actually a technical problem that happened in the building. That one was purely Facebook, so that's nice. Thanks, Mark Zuckerberg. Anyways, as we're getting started here, if you keep a to-do list of any sort, comment along with me. So whether you're in the room and you can put it up on the screen or you're at home, is about how many items do you have on your to-do list? This morning, how many items do you have on the to-do list? So I'm looking forward to seeing some numbers up on the screen. I see a 5 in the room. Anybody have more than 5? 5? Okay, 5. Okay, I'm waiting for the comments link. Let me know out there in internet land how many you have. So having a to-do list is one of those kind of basic adulting skills, right? You write things down that you need to remember. In my case, I tend to generally use Google Calendars. They've got a little thing called Remind, and so I put notes on there for myself. Now, the good thing about that is it means that I don't forget. So if there's something for our family that I need to remember, if there's something for, you know, with church or people I want to follow up with, they get on the list, they stay on the list. Things that are important get onto the to-do list. That's the good part about the to-do list. But the bad part about it, and this is that it's a helpful feature that, part of these Google Calendars, is that if I don't get to it today, it'll just roll over into tomorrow, right? And so there are days where that to-do list can get really long. Now, today, actually, I woke up and I only had about 10 items on my list, which is pretty good. I see Patricia saying 4 to 6, and if we see any other comments, let's put them up on the screen. Dave's got 2. How many else? All right. Anyways, but let's get at least 10. I list everything. So having items on your to-do list is good. It keeps you organized. It helps to keep me organized. But there can also be a liability to those to-do lists, can't there? When my to-do list gets really long, I can get really lost in the lists. And I can lose perspective. So one of the things I've had to do and learn to do increasingly is to, one of the first things I do in the morning as I'm having my devotional time and my prayer time with the Lord is actually take out a piece of paper and before the Lord in prayer, just be asking, Lord, what are the most important things for me to be doing today? If I only got 2 or 3 things accomplished today, what should those be? And it can be just really helpful to do that. Otherwise, I get lost in the lists. Otherwise, my priorities can get upside down. In fact, every time in my life at least in my adult life, where I have these adulting skills and we're working on things like to-do lists, almost every time my life has gotten kind of out of kilter, and it does, it's because I've had the wrong things at the top of the list. Or I've just tried to pursue accomplishing a list, but not really thinking about what are the most essential. What's the most important items, what are the most important things that I can be doing? So let's have one more set of comments. I don't know if all of our comments are working because I'm not seeing too many things go up on the screen. But here's the other question. If you were to ask a random person what it means to be a Christian, what do you think they would say? So let's hear just a few answers from the room, and then our online community will catch up in a few moments. So if you were to just go up to a random person on the street, random American or random Canadian or wherever you're watching from on the street, and you would say, "Hey, what's it mean to be a Christian?" What do you think they might say? Let's hear some answers.
Kind.
Yeah, being a Christian means be nice, right? You can kind of summarize. Be nice. What else might they say?
Love.
Being a Christian means you're being a loving person.
Believing in God.
Very good. Yeah.
Faithfulness.
Being a Christian means faithfulness. Or I imagine people might even say things like being a Christian means you go to church. Or being a Christian means you're going to try to help others. Would you agree? I mean, we've got a bunch of things that are important aspects of what it means to be a Christian. But what is the most important? What is the most essential? Just like with our to-do lists, it can be easy to have all these things that are important, but you're not necessarily pursuing the most important. Or if you're pursuing your faith as a Christian, there's all these things that are important about our faith. Because none of those answers that you've given were wrong. And probably the average person on the street wouldn't give a wrong answer. Well, or maybe they would. But what's the difference between things that are important and things that are absolutely essential? Now, here's where the scriptures can be really helpful. Because today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15. And there's something that happened in Acts 15 that was just, it was huge. We can hardly express just how vitally important this moment was. So if you've got your paper Bibles or your online Bibles or however you access God's Word, let's spend some time in Acts chapter 15 together. Now, this is a little ways into the mission of the early church. So the church has formed. The Holy Spirit's been given to the church. They start to see some miracles. They're starting to reach out in new ways. Some new leaders are being raised up. But one of the big shifts that happened in the early church is that, see, the earliest Christians, all of them had cultural roots that were Jewish. So they lived in Jerusalem, they spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, or maybe they were a Greek-speaking Jew, but they were natively Jewish. But as the gospel moved further and further out, people that weren't Jewish started to put their faith in Jesus. And so they had to figure out, what do we do with people who aren't natively Jewish as they look to follow Jesus? And they came into some controversy. So we're going to look at some controversy today. Okay, you with me?
Yep.
Online, you with me? Yeah. All right, let's get a few more comments going up there. So here's what's going on. So Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers something that was... They said, unless you are circumcised, and for those of you viewing at home with kids, circumcised, here's the way we probably tell our young kids, it is a special mark that's given to young boys to tell them that they're Jewish. A special mark. You can elaborate past that. But unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And you can almost imagine how they would preach this message. Listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to learn how to live like Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish. Jesus ate kosher food. So you should eat kosher food. Jesus had the special mark put on him when he was a very, very little boy. So you should put the same special mark on all your little boys. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish, so if you really want to follow Jesus, you have to live in ways that are more Jewish. You could imagine that sermon being preached, and probably being preached pretty forcefully, right? If you want to follow Jesus, live like Jesus, including how he ate, including how he dressed, including his customs and habits, and how he structured his day. Doesn't that make sense? But, pick it up in verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see with the apostles and see the apostles and elders about this question. That's wise, isn't it? The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So they got this group together. They started hearing everybody out. And both sides had a chance to share their story. I mean, when hard decisions are being made, both sides need to be heard. Well, verse 6, the elders and the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Then we get to verse 11, which is this pivotal verse in this chapter, and it's a pivotal verse in our faith. "No, we believe that it is through the..." What's that word? Say it loud.
Grace.
"The grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they..." What's that last word? Are. That's critical. That, see, Peter saw what God was already doing in the Gentiles. He pointed out the things that they already heard in the stories. They are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus. They already are saved. Not they could be, not they will be. They are. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they, say it with me, are. The evidence is already there. So there's a big thing that we need to focus on today. We need to remember this today. This is an important truth. I'm gonna summarize it, put it up on the screen. In case you ever wondered, how are people saved? It's through the grace of who?
Jesus.
How are people saved? It's through the what?
Grace.
The grace of Jesus. It's through the grace of Jesus. It's not through what you've done. It's not through who you're affiliated with. It's not because of what you eat. It's not because of how you dress. It's not because of whether or not you've had special marks placed on your body. It is by the what?
Grace
of Jesus. Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That's how we're saved. Whether you're here in the room, whether you're in a house church, or you're watching at home, that's how we're saved. It's through the grace of Jesus. So Paul could have kind of dropped the mic right there. That's the first pivotal moment. The whole assembly became silent after Peter dropped the mic. As they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James is Jesus' younger brother. You ever wonder about whether or not the resurrection was real? You look at early church leaders like James. What would it take for you to believe that your older brother was God? It would take a miracle, right? That's what James saw. That's why he was convinced. James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is, what's that word?
Written.
When you're trying to figure out doctrinal issues, where do you go? You go to the scriptures. Where is it written? Where is it written? Our church was founded on that question. Where is it written and how goes your walk? So James, Jesus' younger brother, I don't know if my younger brother Eric is probably watching. Eric, if you can leave a comment, leave a comment. But James, Jesus' younger brother, he asked, where is it written? And he starts quoting from the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment then. Then we get to this next incredibly pivotal verse. It is my judgment then that we should not make it, what's that word?
Difficult.
We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. Now, before we move on to the next verse, I want us to just understand what's going on here. See, the Jews, they would be raised as people of the Torah. These laws that were given to them as a people group. 613 laws. Commandments that defined and shaped how they lived. That marked their culture. So they have all these rules, these laws that shape who they are fundamentally as a people. And they realize we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then we get to verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So they basically go from 613 laws to 4 guidelines. How are you saved? It's by the grace of who? Anything else? Anything else? No. Nothing else. We are saved by grace through faith. Period. Amen. Full stop. That's it. And now that you are saved, here's some guidelines to remember. Here's some things to keep in mind. And they take this huge list, these deeply revered laws and rules, and they set them aside and say, "No, here's a few guidelines to be thinking about as you live as a Christian." Now, we may not really get the full emotional impact of this because, you know, we read the Old Testament, you're like, yeah, David and Goliath, cool old stories, Noah and the Ark, prophets, God seems really angry, then he's not, yada, 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 I love the Psalms, Jesus, right? We don't necessarily always have this deep kind of gut sense like, oh, these laws are so important, because most of us are not ethnically Jewish. So I'm gonna put it into maybe an American context, just so we can catch the visceral response from this moment and what they're actually giving up. There are laws that define who we are as a nation. We call it the Constitution. If you are a federally elected public official, you pledge an oath to defend and protect the Constitution against all threats. Who here has served in armed forces in some way? You took the oath, didn't you? To protect and defend the Constitution. These are words that matter to us. They shape us as a nation. They are deeply and vitally important, aren't they? Very, very important. And in this moment, the early church leaders said, "We will set aside the rules and laws that have defined us. Not that we no longer follow them ourselves, but we will no longer impose those rules on the Gentiles. Those are laws that we love. They shape how we live. We value them, we treasure them, we defend them. But to whatever degree these laws get in the way of our brothers and sisters in faith hearing about Jesus, we're willing to set them aside." Do you feel the visceral impact now? Mm-hmm. This moment is huge. The early church, like this is a mind-blowing event. They are willing to give up almost everything of their cultural identity in order for those who have not yet heard and responded to the love of Jesus, that they might hear and that they might respond. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And it's interesting, the guidelines that they put on the far side of this. Can we just put up verse 20 again up on the screen? "Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality." So it'll be the last scripture verse. There we go. "From sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." So basically, through three sets of guidelines that had to do with dietary restrictions, and one that had to do with sexual ethics. If you're taking a deeper dive, you might want to look in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 and the food laws and the sexual morality laws that you find there. But basically, there's two principles that undergird this. It's basically to say, if your preference for food makes it impossible for you to eat with a Jewish believer at a church potluck, that food choice isn't that important. You might really, really love blood sausage, people, but if you can't sit down there at a church potluck with a Jew to share it together, give up the blood sausage. Guard the unity of the church.
Amen.
Guard the unity of the church. Your rights and your preferences, as great as they are not as important as the unity of the church. So be willing to lay down personal preferences, Gentiles, so that you and the Jews can be in worship together, so that you can eat together. And the Jews were willing to lay down their cultural norms so that they could eat together with the Gentiles. Then you have the sexual morality things, the guidelines that, because we are Christians, we are also called to follow those things. You know, don't have sexual relations with somebody you're not married to. Don't marry your sister. You know, don't marry your mom. Don't marry your chihuahua. I mean, it's pretty explicit in there, actually. Not necessarily with the word chihuahua, but you know what I mean. But this has to do with guarding the integrity of the family. The unity of the church matters. And the unity of the and strength of the family, it matters. It matters more than your personal preferences. And even more than your personal desires. Now, the desires that we've been given by God are gifts. They're good things. But if acting on your desires is going to compromise the integrity of your family, set them aside and live differently. So here in this incredible moment, the early church, and I hope today for us, we are reminded what the most essential aspect of faith is. And we've already reviewed what his name is. Who is the most essential aspect of faith? It's Jesus. How are we saved? It's by the grace of who? By grace, through faith, there is only one thing that is absolutely essential in faith, and that is Jesus. When we put our focus on him, when he is the top of the list at all times in our faith, the other things that are simply important, they find their right place. Just like in our lives, when we place Jesus first, the other important things that we pursue, they find their right place. But I do want to challenge you a bit today. I mean, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't poke just a little bit. We've got to be so careful, church. You know we're heading into a hard season, not just because of COVID. There's an election coming up. There's a lot of things that are important, very, very important. In those moments and in those decisions, there's a lot of important things that are going to come on to our lists. Let us never forget what's at the top of the list. And if you're a Christian, who's at the top of the list? It's Jesus. We've got to be careful to check our hearts. I mean, I don't know if you're active on social media. Well, some of you are right now because you're watching. Hi there. But if we find ourselves getting more excited about turning somebody or convincing somebody of our favorite political candidate or our views about mask wearing or any other thing. We find ourselves being more excited about convincing somebody of our views than we are about leading somebody to Jesus and their spiritual health. Christian, check your heart. Try reading your feed. Read your feed. Because Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Read your feed. What are you more excited about? What are you known for? What is essential in your life? What is the primary message of your life? Church, Jesus is essential. Guard the unity of the church. I'm going to poke one more time. So we'll see how social media lights up on this one. But I'm going to poke just a little bit harder. You realize that if you are a follower of Jesus and your sins have been forgiven, your eternal destiny is heaven. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You actually have more in common with a Christian who happens to be a socialist or a communist than someone who is of the same political party that doesn't know Jesus. You realize that, right? Because you're going to be spending eternity. Now, you can spend eternity convincing that they were politically wrong. That's fine. But you're going to be spending eternity with that person because Jesus is essential. And other things are important. They're just not as important. So let's remember to live that way and treat one another with the measure of respect that comes out of that value. There's only one name at the top of the list. And what's that name, church?
Jesus
is the only thing that is essential to our faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through just one name. Jesus. So I want to ask you, church, how are you focusing on the essentials? You know, whether that's in how we talk to the people around us, or honestly, in this season of uncertainty, this season of change, this season of stress, there's a lot of things we can be focused on. But when we focus on Jesus first in your day, first on your priority list, ask him to guide your to-do list, ask him to guide your priorities. When we focus on Jesus first, the other elements of life, they find their place.
So good.
They find their place. So let's pray together. I invite you to pray. God, we pray that this morning that we would, just like the early church, we would remember that you, Jesus, are the most essential. That what you have done for us by dying on the cross for us, by rising from the dead for us, that it changes everything. It does change how we live today. Because we are Christ followers, we will live differently. And Lord, thank you for the ways that you do that in our life, that as we walk with you, we see an increase of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you, God, that you transform us from the inside out. And Lord, thank you that because Jesus is the one that saves us and Jesus is the one that unifies us, thank you that it changes how we treat and relate to the people around us. So Lord, even as we celebrate and remember the cultural things that shape us and mark us, especially as a nation, and God, we do pray that we would protect and defend the Constitution. But Lord, let us, just like the early church, be also willing to lay aside our cultural preferences for the sake of the gospel, for anything that prevents somebody from hearing about Jesus. And Lord, help us as individuals to seek you first in all that we do. Jesus, may you be the first thought of our day. May you be the first priority of our life. May you be always at the top of the to-do list, you know, shaping every action and every choice. Lord, help us to live faithfully as followers of Jesus in this trying time. Thank you that the same Holy Spirit that empowered and led the early church is with us right here, right now. That you are ministering to us right here and right now. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we move into a time of communion. Now, in the room, this is where you take out these. I don't even have a lot of nice things to say about these. But some of you are at home. Actually, quite a number of you are at home, and you are following along. And I invite you to find some bread. Find some juice. And I invite you to serve one another. And if you're here with a group, I invite you even to speak these words to one another. You don't need to necessarily share the elements with one another, but let's remember who strengthens us, who unifies us, who walks with us every day. Let's remember who gave his life for us, who gave his body, and who shed his blood. Because, friends, on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So I'm going to lead us in a short time of prayer, and then I would invite you to individually partake, or individually partake at home, or if you're with a house church or you're with your family, serve one another with these, with the words that you see on the screen below me. Lord, thank you for your body that was given for us. Lord, thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Thank you that through you, we have forgiveness, we have healing, we have salvation, that it's by your grace that we are saved. It's by your grace that we have a brand new identity. It's by your grace that we look forward to an eternity with you and with one another in heaven. Lord, strengthen us today for the challenges that we face. Strengthen us today for the ways that the world and our own world outside of us and the world inside of us seeks to throw us off of the priorities of life. Help us to remember who you are. And in remembering who you are, Lord, help us to remember who we are in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as Eric and Elijah lead us in music, I just invite you to partake. I invite you at home to serve one another. Christ's body given for you. Christ's blood shed for you. Amen.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light as darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands as time God. lion and the lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will how great is our God.
I invite us to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer out loud together. So whether you're in the room or whether you're at home, whether you're with your house church, we're going to put some of the words up on the screen and just invite you to say them out loud as we say them together as a family of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for worshiping with us today. In just a moment, we're going to have a closing prayer. We're going to put some questions up on the screen. And I would invite you, if you're in the room and you're with somebody, invite you to take maybe about 5 minutes and talk over those questions before you leave. Of course, you can do whatever you like, but take maybe a few moments and talk over those questions. If you're at home and you're worshiping with your family, I invite you to take just a few moments together and talk over these questions. If you're with a house church, take a few moments together and talk over these questions. Let's go deeper with one another and invest in one another as we look to follow Jesus together in our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, thank you for this time together as a church family. Thank you that across the internet, even across state lines, even national boundaries, we are able to gather as a church to remember Jesus. Lord, help us to lift him up as the number one priority in our life. Help us to remember that we are saved by Jesus through grace, and that changes how we live. Help us to not add anything to the gospel, but help us to live it out, that we would love like Jesus in all that we do to everyone we meet this week. And we pray all these things in the strong name of
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord, and keep on loving like Jesus, church. We'll see you soon.